like when we started Nehemiah, we're going to be today, it's page, it's starting on page 425. Nope, 423, sorry. We're going to be starting on page 423. And you may have noticed in your bulletin, like, dang, 7 through 73, that's a little bit intense, right? And like, you guys all have Mother's Day plans. And this is a sermon that, there's been two sermons in this book that I've not been looking forward to. And this is the second of those sermons. It is, I don't know what to tell you. Like, right, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction. Yes? So we can't skip over it just because I don't want to. And I was very blessed because of the Easter time, and I'm like, maybe God will change us into a new direction so that we can just kind of avoid this section. But he didn't let me do that. And so I know we all have ADD, and I'm going to try to be as nice as possible and get us through this. But like I was thinking, even just like it's Mother's Day, right? And we want like a, like even go in that direction to have like a Mother's Day type sermon. But I'm like, as we look at this passage, it's going to show us, it may be a little bit more Mother's Day-like than we anticipate. Because there's this, the word descendant keeps coming up, and it keeps talking about a family. And if we're basically going to see like how it's going to be the connection, the cost, and the comfort. Those are going to be our three points that we're going to see today. But those are all three things that a mother helps provide to a family. So it's really not as far off as we may think, even though it's a huge list of names that may not look as exciting as it is. But again, like we're a tiny group, and we're going to make the best of what we got. And God has given us this passage, and maybe God can make something awesome, even if it doesn't look as appealing to us as it should. But yet, God still works. And I feel like if I could tell you with my whole heart, I believe that today. Like I believe that this passage, even though it looks like really rough, is going to be something awesome. And I'm hoping that God shows up and does that for us today, this morning. So I'm going to tell you that our first point in this is the connection. And I'm going to show you the connection from the text, and then we're going to discuss that. But we're going to go through a lot of verses. I'm going to try to break it up for you guys, because the biggest part of this is a list of names. That's all this is. Like when I looked at the commentary to study for this, there was nothing. There was nothing about this in the commentary except it says this list is the same list that is mentioned in Ezra. And Nehemiah is bringing this up not to give you new information, just to let you know that the exiles are returning. That's what you got. That's what you get from the commentary. So we are going to approach this the best way that we know how, because if we are Bible readers ourselves, we know that we come across passages like this, and maybe God can speak to you guys individually in your own passages, and we hope that he's going to speak to us this morning. So I'm going to go and butcher a bunch of names and try to bring points out as we go along. Please bear with me. So the number of the Israelites, so again, we're starting in just page 423, verse 7, it says, the number of the Israelite men included, and here we go, Parash's descendants, and this word descendants is going to be 82 times found in this whole passage. Parash's descendants was 2172. Shaphatha's descendants is 372. Ara's descendants is 652. Pahath, Moab's descendants, and Jeshua's and Joab's descendants is 2818. Elam's descendants is 1254. Zatu's descendants is 845. Zakai's descendants is 760. Benui's descendants is 648. Babai's descendants is 628. Asgad's descendants are 2322. Adonikim's descendants is 667. Bagvai's descendants is 2067. Adin's descendants is 655. Adar's descendants of Hezekiah is 98. Hashum's descendants is 328. Bazai's descendants is 324. Harif's descendants is 112. Gibeon's descendants is 95. Taking a break right there. The word descendant, right? So if we just look at descendants and that connection, that is something that's important to us. Descendants belonging to our kids, like that is the strongest bond that we can have with anybody. It is like if we could say anything about the word descendants in discipleship, is to know that like this text is placing an important emphasis on our descendants, to know that it is our job to care about our children in much more ways than we can ever imagine, to know that it is of spiritual matters that we should be caring for these, for our kids, and just bringing them up in the ways of the Lord. Not always through our successes which we want to, but also through our failures, being able to explain to them, this is how you handle faults. This is how you handle successes, because your life is going to be filled with both of them. How you act is going to reveal a type of character. Like, I think we've talked about this before about the kids, is like, there's a lot of things I wish I could teach my kids, but the greatest thing I want them to know is to be known for their character, not because they had good grades, not because they made a lot of money, not because they were tall, or not because they did all these things nice. They want them to be like people of character, because that character is going to carry them far. They're going to make great decisions based off of that. And we can see that from the text, is like we're going through this number, the descendants is important. We're going to continue. So like descendants, we can see that that's a connection. Yes, we're not jumping too far from that. Descendants is definitely going to be a connection. We're going to go to the next portion of this, which is going to use the word men, which is another type of connection. Starting back in verse 26, it says Bethlehem's and Netophath's men was 188. Anathoth's men was 128. Beth Asmaveth's men was 42. Kiriath Jearim's, Shepherah's, and Beeroth's men is 743. Ramah's and Geba's men was 621. Michmah's men was 122. Bethel's and Ai's men is 123. And the other Nebo's men was 52. Men, associations, that is what this is talking about. These men belong to somebody. If you have a crew, if you've ever worked on construction or any other thing where it's like you're part of the team, like the manager, the whoever who's leading it, these are my men, and not in a necessarily a like kind of possessive and not also in possessive. Like you're responsible for them. These men are important. Like that, these guys belong to their leader. Like if the all the men fail, it falls on who? Not the men. It falls on the leader. And so again, this connection that we're seeing here that's important is to not only, we talked about making disciples between our descendants, but also in our workplaces, in the places that we go. We're going to see, like, we're going to run into people of all different character, really. I mean, like, people from different backgrounds. The people I work with, some of them have had checkered family relationships. Some of them have come from different states. Some of them have been in very questionable living conditions. And yet at the same time, God has brought those people to me. It is my job to do the best I can to share Jesus Christ with them in the ways that I'm allowed to do or the ways that I can do. And God reveals those things to me in various ways. And so I'd like to ask you guys, for your own work situations, is Christ just a Sunday thing for us, or is Christ like an everyday thing for us? Because Jesus Christ is not supposed to be somebody that's just like we spend an hour on Sunday and then we kind of give up on him. He's supposed to be at the forefront of our mind every day. And so when we start off our day, focus our families around Christ, focus our work around Christ, he's going to be able to use various situations not only to shape the people around us, but to shape us as well. Continuing this in the text, starting back up in verse 34. It says, this is going to be the word people, okay? Just a couple verses with the word people. The other Elam's people, Haram's people, Jericho's people. I'm skipping the numbers, but I don't know how much you guys care about the numbers, to be honest with you. Lod's, Hadid's, and Ono's people was 721, and Senna's people was 3930. Again, these groups of people, large associations, these are things that God places us in, and we are to embrace. And we are to be lights to the world, like we discussed in the prayer earlier. But this is how God chooses to do discipleship. And when we talked about the Great Commission, he sends us out into the world to be lights into the darkness. The associations you have in your life, the places and people, or the people you work with, the places you spend your recreation and time, the activities you enjoy, are all opportunities for discipleship. If we focus our lives on Christ and we keep him at the forefront of our mind, we don't know what opportunities he's going to lay before us, and we also don't know what he's going to be doing. But we know that he chooses to work this way, and that is something that we cannot fight. It is just something that we can embrace. And so everything that we do, no matter what fun activity it is, no matter what strenuous work activity it may be, no matter what family activity you may be embracing, Christ is to shape us and to be the driving force for how we handle all those interactions. And then we're to trust him with how he is using us to accomplish his will with the people around us. Still on that term of connection, and we can see this between the multiple groups that we've had. We're going to continue now, but now what's changing is, now I don't want you to focus on the word descendant, but on we're going to be looking at the occupations, okay? So the priests, it says the priests included Jedidiah's descendants of the house of Jeshua, 973, Immer's descendants of 1052, Pasher's descendants of 1247, and Harim's descendants of 1017. Stopping right there. Now, priest sounds pretty important. Everybody would think that we should be, you know, God would include the priests. And so, I don't mean, let's just say like, was it 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, but you are a kingdom of priests. You know, God has shown you mercy. And that is what God is doing us with this connection. He is making us a kingdom of priests. He is making us the people that he chooses to use to disciple others. And if we continue going on, still, another section here, it says in verse 43, it says the Levites included. So this is another section of people. And it says Jeshua's descendants of Kedemiel and Hodeva's descendants was 74. And for those of you who may or may not know, the Levites were a group, like a tribe within Judah. You know, just making sure everybody is on the same page. There was like, you know, the 12 tribes, and Levites were priests, but they were also, there was Levitical cities that were spaced throughout throughout the whole of Israel. And they would run different sections of these Levitical cities. So it was not just the priests in general, but the Levites had a responsibility to share, to be, you know, the representatives for God between God and the people. And so these Levites are included. So we have the priests are part of the connection, the Levites, the singers. The singers included Asaph's descendants, and that's 148. And it also includes the gatekeepers were included, which says Shalal's descendants, Alter's descendants, Talmon's descendants, Akub's descendants, Hatita's descendants, and Shobai's descendants were 138. And we have, what I'd like to point out with this connection is that there are multiple jobs that are shown here. Like, I don't know what you think a Christian looks like in your mind, what a child of God looks like, but there are pastors, and there's also everybody else in the world, and there are also children of God. There's people from the least to the greatest that are children of God. And so it is not safe for somebody, like, not everybody has to come up and expound the word of God for everybody. It's like, it's a calling. And yet at the same time, you guys are, all have callings on your life, no matter where you find yourself right now. There's callings in the schooling system, the banking system, travel agency, insurance agency, pest control industry, like everywhere you want to go. There are callings on your life where God is choosing to share his goodness, make his goodness known, his name known to those in the secular world. And that's how he chooses to call people. And so when we're looking at this connection still, and it's like God has chosen the various groups of people that we saw, the descendants, the men, the people. And we see a various amount of careers as well. There's the priests, the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers. Singers are people up here just praising. I mean, you guys sing songs all the time. There's always ways to go and worship the Lord. The gatekeepers are those who are protecting people, the outsiders from the insiders, keeping watch. You know, like just as a basic like fatherhood duty, I have that to be a gatekeeper. I can't just let my kids do whatever they want. And it's a constant battle to do those things because things are always trying to sneak their way into our lives. You know, like you have to, like it's always talking about, the Bible talks about guarding our own hearts against, you know, giving the devil a foothold, things like that. Like our phones, the media sources, the things we read, everything is always trying to grab our attention, is trying to get to us. And we have to be gatekeepers. We have to be protective of the things that we allow into our lives because it's very easy for us to get sideways. If we continue looking in verse 46, and it says the temple servants, okay? These are the servants. It's just like, what is a servant? Somebody who serves, that does anything. Okay, they're included. It says Ziha's descendants, Hasaphus' descendants, Tabuath's descendants, Kerosos descendants, Sai's descendants, Paddan's descendants, Labanah's descendants, Hagabah's descendants, Shammai's descendants, Hanan's descendants, Gedel's descendants, Gehar descendants, Rehai's descendants, Rezin's descendants, Nakoda's descendants, Gazam's descendants, Uzzah's descendants, Paseah's descendants, Bessai's descendants, Meunim's descendants, Naphishem's descendants, Bakbuk's descendants, Hakapah's descendants, Harpher's descendants, Bazalith's descendants, Mahida's descendants, Harsha's descendants, Barco's descendants, Sisera's descendants, Tamar's descendants, Nezaziah's descendants, and Hatipha's descendants. Okay, and when I think of, again, looking at servants, very difficult to just, you know, I don't know, what is like the worst thing you can think of doing? Because that's what a servant does. There are toilets that need to be unplugged, that is a servant. There are watching children, they're just, you know, that's a servant. Cleaning chairs, carpets, doing things that you, there are people that do all the things that you don't want to do. How about we put it that way? There's like, I'm included in that. I'm not saying like I'm better than you. There's a lot of things I don't want to do and you guys help me out greatly with that. And it's like, but that's what part of being a community is about. It says like Psalm 84:10 says like, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Like that is the thing. It is to be close to God, to be here, to be doing whatever it is he has called you to do, to be able to embrace that. That is where you will find joy. Not doing what you think you do, being able to be a servant of the Lord, being able to know that what you're doing has a greater purpose and a greater calling than what it is, what's actually laid out to do. You know, like cleaning the toilets, nobody ever wants to sign up for that. But if you were doing it for God, doesn't that change it just a little bit? Just a little bit? Like now it adds an importance to it. Now you want to do it because God has called you to do something like that. The carpet, chairs, sound, whatever it may be. There's a lot of things like picking weeds, whatever it's going to be. There are parts of taking care of this church that are very difficult, and it takes a whole body to do that. And God has given us the connection to do, you know, that's again, that connection. Like we share in this family through various aspects. This last, I feel like we're down to until something really changes, okay? But this is the descendants of Solomon, Solomon's servants in verse 57, okay? And Solomon's servants, the only thing I can tell you is like Solomon is when the kingdom was at its most prosperous time. So this would be like he needed so many people. So these servants are included in the list. So we see Sattai's descendants, Sophereth's descendants, Peredah's descendants, Jael's descendants, Darkon's descendants, Gadil's descendants, Shephatiah's descendants, Hatil's descendants, and Pochereth, Hazabam's descendants, Amon's descendants. All the temple servants and the descendants of Solomon's servants were 392. It took this many people to make the temple run. Okay? And so, again, we're just seeing like the importance of the connection here. And maybe like that was probably the most difficult part of this text to get through, and I'm kind of happy that we are through that, you know, to be honest. But it's like I want you guys to be able to see that, like the importance of the connection that's here. Like even just to kind of get into this, like what are the most important connections in your life? You know, like we may be a part of like different Facebook groups, we may be part of different clubs. We may have different sports affiliations, different schools, you know, our alma mater. We wear these flags or hats and shirts and things that bind us all together. And then, but really what the closest thing that we have to understand is that it's family that draws us together. And the families always have one thing in common. And that thing is they have blood in common, right? Everybody, like blood is thicker than water. And you can't just come into somebody's house and just say, you know, I want to be in your family. Like a family is something that is not, it can't really work like that. Like you have to, like I can't just show up into your house and be like, you know what, I think I want to be the brother today. Like it doesn't work like that. Like it has to be a role assigned to us by God. And we went over all these roles that were assigned by God. And it's just thinking of the bond that our family has, like it doesn't, there is like nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my wife. Like it creates some kind of like fatherly instinct love, but not like all the mushy gushy love that we all want to feel all the time, but it's like an instinctual love, like a self-sacrificing love. Like I feel this responsibility of them, and like they are part of me, and they weren't all born to me, yet they belong to me. And so it's like there's this protection that I see, this responsibility. And do I do it perfectly? Absolutely not. I fail all the time. But there's somebody that I heard say one time where it's like, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. You know, like it's worth trying to work through it is what his point was. You know, like it's not like I'm not good enough to try this, but it's like to try. And then when you fail, to adjust and keep going and keep going. And I feel like that's where true love is. It shows its strength, because it's what drives you to continue moving forward. When it's like you can't give up, it's not an option. Giving up is not an option. And so it's just like a beautiful thing to see this connection that is in this text, even though it's not the easiest thing to read. And if we look at 61, something happens here where we're going to see that the connection cannot be proven. The people are claiming something, but the connection cannot be proven. And it says, the following are those who came from Tel Melah, Tel Harshah, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but were unable to prove their ancestral families and their lineages, and that their lineage were Israelites. And it says, Delah's descendants, Tobiah's descendants, and Nekoda's descendants. And so the problem with this is like they're claiming to belong to the family, but they can't prove that they're part of the family. And that causes an issue, because we can't just let anybody come into our family. Like, again, like we talked about earlier, it's like it's a right. It's something that, like my kids, it's, you know, they were born, they were given to me by God. And like there's responsibilities that me and Elisa have chosen to enter into. But all these things have been ordained by God. And these connections started off small, but they grew bigger. But again, I can't just let anybody in to be like a mom or another dad in my house, because that can cause problems. That's not the way God has ordained this family to work. Everybody has defined roles. And so when these people are coming in, they're saying, hey, I have a claim to this. This is problematic if they can't prove it. Because people at this time, like, they're coming in and they're claiming their inheritances. Like if you guys remember from the Promised Land, God had brought the people over and he was giving them spots. They're like, this tribe will be over here and this tribe will be over here. And he sets up this beautiful picture of what the Promised Land's going to look like. And now if I just come in and say, hey, the bathroom in your house, well, that's actually mine. And you say, no, that can't be your bathroom, because you don't belong to our family. You see, and so these people are coming in and they're claiming rights that that they can't prove. And so in verse 63, it says, and from the priest, the descendants of Hobiah, and the descendants of Hokosa, and the descendants of Barzillai, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and who bore their name, these searched for their entries in the genealogical records, but they could not be found. So they were disqualified from the priesthood. You know, they're disqualified. You can't just claim that you're going to be a priest. You have to be called. You can't just claim that you belong to the family of God. There's something that connects us. You see, and it says in this passage, it says the governor ordered them not to eat the most holy things until there was a priest who could consult the Urim and the Thummim. This is from Exodus, okay? I don't know if you guys remember, we're doing like a lot of Old Testament history right here. And like Aaron had like a breastplate with all the stones, and then they gave him like these like dice kind of things, and they would go to God, and God had ordained this to give them decisions and to help them make decisions. And like, I know this is kind of like, I feel like I'm covering a lot of stuff here, and I'm thanking you guys for staying with me, but like it was through faith. It was like God ordained this is like, if you need to hear from me, you're going to go to the priest, and you guys are going to pray, and you're going to fast, and you're going to seek me out. And when you're going to bring your question before me, and I'm going to choose to answer it like this. And this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to go back to God and say, who is included? Who can really be the priest? Who's allowed to eat from these holy things? Who can be the intermediator between us and you? Who's allowed to come into your presence and speak on behalf of us? Who's allowed to go into your presence and make sacrifices for us? It can't just be anybody. It has to be somebody who's chosen to do that. And so when we look at this and we go like, well, why is this stuff important to us? You see, in Jeremiah 32, we talked about the fulfillment of this last week, where it was like the people, the end of the exiles and the people coming back. And I just want to read this to you real quick, because it's just a couple verses, but from Jeremiah 32 and starting in 37, it says, this is God speaking to Jeremiah. He says, I will certainly gather them from all the lands where I have banished them in my anger, rage, and intense wrath, and I will return them to this place and make them live in safety. This place, right now, this is happening. This is what this list is supposed to do. And he's like, God is bringing these people back from all over the world that he scattered them, and he brings them back to their place, this place that he is, and he will make them dwell in safety. And God continues through the prophet Jeremiah saying, they will be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them integrity of heart and action so that they will fear me always. These are going to be my people. They are going to, I'm going to give them a new heart so that they can serve me. And it says, and this is for their good, the people's good, and for the good of their descendants after them. And you could see, like, God is the cornerstone for all these things. God is the cornerstone for this connection. Because me being a Suns fan is, like, not strong enough. Me going to ASU with somebody is not strong enough. Me having, like, adopted kids is not strong enough. But God being my God, if he is your God too, that bond is strong enough. That is something that can carry us through anything. Even through a difficult circumstance like this where they were thrown into exile. No other bond, being like whatever tribe you're from, is not strong enough. But if your God is my God, then we are the same people. We are serving, we're part of the same family. And we may be have different last names, but everybody in this room, if Christ is your Savior, we are from the same family at this point. That is what connects us. And so if we can move from that point, I hope the connection is clear. Just thinking of the own connections in our own life, like what, like just what connection's important to you? Like what is the most important connection you have in your life? And is that connection based in Christ, or is it based on something different? Is it based on something fleeting, something that can be easily taken from you, something that you can be kicked out of? You know, something that you had to earn? Can you ever truly earn it? You see, like that's what makes belonging to Jesus Christ so good, is because we don't earn it. It's given to us by what he's done for us. He earned it. He connects us together. I mean, that's the power of the gospel, that we have people from all over the world that we are connected to that we don't even know, because Jesus Christ paid for their sins just like Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And that brings us into a redeemed and faithful community. If we continue in this text, it says the whole combined assembly, this is verse 66, the whole combined assembly numbered 42,360, not including their 7,337 male and female servants, as well as their 245 male and female singers. They had 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Okay, and the thing that we can see is that this is the community. It is huge. It's 42,360 all going into this little town. But it also points out how they had things in common. Can you see that? Like it says they had these things and they were all serving together. Okay, so this is going to transfer us into our next point, which is going to be cost. And I feel like the rest of the sermon is going to go a little bit quicker now. So thank you guys for bearing with me. I know that was a lot to get through and it hurts my head sometimes just thinking about it. But here we go, looking at the cost that's involved. Starting in verse 7. It says, some of the family heads contributed to the project. And it says, the governor gave 1,000 gold coins, 50 bulls, 530 priestly garments to the treasury. Some of the family heads gave 20,000 gold coins and 2,200 silver minas to the treasury for the project. It says, the rest of the people gave 20,000 gold coins, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. Okay, this gave. They contributed. There's a cost. There's a cost is what we're getting at. And to be part of a family, it does give a cost. I mean, there's a huge cost to being part of a family. Like, you're sharing things. You're sharing things that you have, things that I don't want to share with other people. And a lot of it is my space and my time. Like, that is really, like, I'm willing to give up everything, but those things belong to me. But that's what's part of, you know, like, that's really what God is asking us to give up. This is like, if we are all part of this church together, even though it's small, we all have a cost to pay for being here. Like, you're giving up your time right now. You're being part of this family. You know, we all have to put up with people rubbing us the wrong ways or doing things that we may not want to do. These are all costs that are involved with being part of a family. But at the same time, it's true. You know that. Because, like, just in any relationship you've ever had, friendships, work, spouses, there's always costs that are involved in that. But there's also great benefits. But right now we're looking at the cost. And in this thing, it says the family heads contributed to the project. They're giving to the project. The leaders are leading. They are giving. They're contributing to the project. Why? Because they see the importance of it, how this changes everybody, how this is for the good of everyone. It says in the governor, the leader, again, he's giving. And it says, like pointing out just priestly garments. They are giving up gold and priestly garments. There is a thing that is treasured, a valuable thing that they have given up, like their money, maybe their time. But the priestly garments is also, we can look at it like a spiritual way. They're trying to assist in the spiritual health of the community as a whole. And so we keep going down, it was the family heads contributed, the governor contributed. It says then some of the family heads had given this, and then it says then the rest of the people gave. And we can see the progression, that the cost that is part of belonging to a faithful community is it's first the leaders give first and then the people follow suit. As a husband and as a father, if I'm not willing to give up, why are my kids going to give up? They're following my lead. I mean, that's really the truth of it. If I'm a jerk, they're going to be a jerk. I mean, that's really how it comes down to it. But if I'm patient, and I wish I was more patient, if I could be patient, if I could listen well, if I could speak kindly, they're going to follow suit. And it's going to take correction. But like, that's my job. That's the cost of the children that God has blessed me with. That is the cost of having employees. That is the cost of being a pastor at a church, living in the community. Like, that is the cost that God has called us to give up. You know, if we look in Luke 14, there's a thing that Jesus says, the cost of following Jesus. And in verse 25 of Luke 14, it says, now the great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. That's crazy. That's insane, because it costs you everything. Like, who can do those things? Who can give up their family? Who can give up their life? Who can give up the things that they care about most to follow Jesus? And yet, that is the cost. If you have something in your life and that thing is valued more than Jesus, it will cost you that thing. And that's really what it is, because it is a place that only Jesus Christ should be. It doesn't mean that we cannot have good things. It does not mean that we cannot enjoy the things that God has put in our life. Yet we must have him as our Lord and Savior, and then everything else will follow in suit. I cannot love my wife properly if I have her above Christ. I will put unhealthy expectations on her. I will not serve her well. But if I have Christ as my heading, then I will love her the way that Christ loved the church. Now it's in proper perspective. The same thing with my kids. If I value my children more than Christ, then I'm at the mercy of what they do right or wrong. When they fail, I will feel crushed. When they succeed, I'm overjoyed. And yet I will never, like, I won't love them the way I'm supposed to, because there's responsibility and difficulties that are involved in child rearing. Same thing with my job. If I'm trying to achieve something in my work and I love that position more than I love Christ, then I will never be able to work in that position properly, because I won't serve the people that I'm either working for or that are working for me in the right manner. It doesn't work like that. I won't lead them well, because I always think they're coming for the thing that I am holding on to the most. They're coming after my position. That's not the case. I will never be able to stand up to my bosses or be able to do my job properly, because I would just be a yes man, because I don't want to lose the thing that I value so much. Or the same thing with money. It's like, I can't give freely if I value money above all things, because I'm always there. It will never be enough. And like, the older I get, I'm telling you, the more you can see this, that it just goes from every aspect of our life, because God will give you something and you start trying to acquire this thing. And then you see that I'm just running in a rat's race. I am never getting to the place that I ever want to be because I never have enough money. I never have enough love. I never have enough this or that. Beautiful cars, there's always something new. iPhone, technology, whatever it may be, there's always something better. And the race is always going. And it is exhausting and unfulfilling because none of those things, in the end of the day, ever make me satisfied. And I don't know if you guys have been able to experience that lesson yet, but it is hard. And it is also a beautiful thing because if you have Christ, you have enough. But if you have everything else but Christ, you have nothing. And that's what we're kind of, that is the cost of being part of the family, is to give up everything for him. Finally, the last thing we're going to look at here, I guess, is the comfort. To belong to a faithful community, we must share the comfort. It says in verse 73, it says, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the temple singers, some of the people, temple servants, and all Israel settled in their towns. So they settled in their towns. And if you're going to settle, that's something that's wonderful. I don't know if you guys have ever been settled into a house, like when you move. Moving is a disaster, and it's awful, and it's hard, and everything's in boxes. But when you're settled, you feel like the stress, right? The stress is gone. You feel relief. All these people, we see, you know, the 42,360 people and all these different occupations, they all settle in their towns. And what's awesome about that is God has given them a place. He's given them a piece in the whole. And you see that? Like God has blessed us with a home and it's part of the city. You know, like my family shares in Peoria, and yet we have our own little space within that. And that's the same for all of us. Like God has given us a place in here. Like we find comfort in his community because he has blessed us all with various giftings. And then those giftings not only are used to grow us, but also used to serve others. You know, so I think where we'd be able to just look at this is like, where do we find comfort? You know, and is the thing that you're looking for comfort really comforting you in the end? Because, again, like the longer you live life and the more things you chase, the less comforting those things become. You know, there's a lot of things when I was like 19 through 30 that I thought, man, these things will really bring me a lot of comfort. And maybe they did for a short amount of time, but they never really... Eventually, it wasn't enough. Eventually, I needed something different. Eventually, my definition of comfort was changed. And so, the biggest thing we can understand is that, like, this is the way that God has ordained comfort to be found, was to be part of his family, to be part of his community. That's what we saw earlier in the text from Jeremiah, where he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and it is for their good. Like for us to serve him, to submit to him, to trust him. Those are the things that where true comfort is found. Like there is like a lot of difficult decisions that all of us are making. And it is hard to find comfort in those positions. You know, just to see like, because a lot of times there's cost associated with them. Like right now, I mean, we're a small group, and I'll tell you this. Like, I've got some pretty difficult decisions that laying in front of me. Like, I've got a lot of health things, and some of you guys have been there for the long haul, and most of you guys in here, I think, know at this point. But, like I have been dealing with my leg for a really long time, and it has been awful. It has just been absolutely awful. And it seemed like maybe it was kind of getting better, and it wasn't. And so I started going to some other doctors to get some opinions, and I'm faced with two options. I'm faced with two options, and neither of them are good. But I'm looking for which one brings me the most comfort. But also, one of them has great comfort, but it also comes at great cost. And so one option that I have is to remove the things that are in my leg right now and to shorten my leg by about an inch or two, to fuse the joint together, and then try to stretch out my leg. That is the option. And then I'll have... Eventually, after however many surgeries, I'll have 2 feet and I'll be able to stand up, but I won't be able to move my ankle. But the other option is to remove my leg, is to amputate my foot. And that is basically what is the options that are before me. And if the choice is, what do you want in life? Do you want to be able to function? Do you want to be able to play with, you know, run around with your kids and to move around like you did before? Or do you want to live a life with 2 feet? Like, that's the options that lay before me. And it is very difficult to make these decisions, but they come at great cost. And it's like, and I feel comfortable sharing that with you guys because we're all part of this family. Like, you guys have walked with me through this whole time. And it's been a very hard season. And God's taught me a lot of lessons. But at the same time, like, this is what family is about. Because family's not all good things. Like, there's a lot of difficult things that people deal with. Like, you guys are dealing with all the time. Every week you have difficult aspects of your life that you have to deal with. But when you have people that you trust, when your God is my God and we are part of the same family, we can all know that God has some kind of plan to work things out for the better and for his good and for his will. And we can encourage each other. And yet at the same time, we can cry with each other. And we can work through things together with each other. And like, that's what's so amazing, is that we get to belong to a family like this, because if we didn't have family, what else would we have? You see, we'd all be alone. And I want to end with this last thing from Ephesians, where God, you know, it really sums this whole thing up really well, but it's from Ephesians 1, starting in verse 5. And it says, he, being Jesus, predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself. So we are adopted, right? That's the connection that we talked about earlier. As sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. Now here it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's the cost he was willing to pay. It says, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And that is our comfort, because of the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. And see, that's the gospel that we get to believe in, that we can belong to this family through faith, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us, that he was willing to pay the price for us to be adopted, to be brought into this family of God, that he was paying that price at the cost of his life to pay for the sins that we committed, so that we could receive the comfort of his grace, which is to be in his presence forever, to know that that starts right now, that he is walking with us through the ups and downs of our lives, that we know that he is in us even in the darkest valleys. And that one day he will set all things right, and that we'll be able to be glorifying him together forever in his eternal family with people, with multitudes upon multitudes. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time that you allowed us to gather on this Mother's Day. And we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to explore this chapter in Nehemiah. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see the importance of the connection that you have provided for us, that we'd be able to know that by faith, you have adopted us into your family. We ask, Lord, that that connection would allow us to know that we can turn to you, that it would give us a confidence to know that the connection is not based off of what we do, but based off of what you did for us, that it is secure, that nobody can pluck us out of your hand, that we belong to your family from the moment that our faith is in you for all eternity. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to share that joy with the people around us and invite them to have faith in you, to know that you are working in all aspects of our life to draw us to you. We ask, Lord, that we would remember the cost that you were willing to pay for us, that it was by your blood that our sins were forgiven. We ask, Lord, that we would turn towards you and understand that there is a great cost to following you. We ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us during this time what is in our hearts that is valued more than you, and that you would take it away, that we would be able to lay it at your altar and to know, Lord, that we are inviting you to take your rightful place as Lord and Savior of our lives. We ask, Lord, that we would follow in your footsteps, that we would be a servant, that you would continue to change us into your image as we lay things down, the idols that we hold on to, the things that cannot satisfy. Lord, take those things away from us and allow us to be able to praise you, even though it may hurt. And we ask, Lord, that we'd be able to turn towards you for comfort, to see that you are the source of comfort, that it is only through you, it is through your grace that we can experience the forgiveness of sins, knowing that we can come into your presence, that we are loved by you, that it is for our good, that we are your people. Lord, continue to shape us and change us, and allow this text to mold us into your image as we go throughout the rest of this week. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.